You may have heard in the past the illustration given of a man trying to put rocks into a jar, where he seeks to fill the jar with different various sized rocks, and he begins by taking all the little rocks and pouring them in. Then he takes the medium sized rocks and tries to put them in, and then he has a couple of big rocks and he tries to fit them in, but they just won't fit, until he turns the order around and he begins by taking the big things first, the big rocks, putting them into the jar, and then the medium-sized rocks, and finally all the little things, the little pebbles. It's an illustration about the importance of priorities in your life. It's an illustration about making sure you take care of the big things above the little things. And although it's a neat illustration, it is not something that arises just out of the minds of men. It is a biblical principle that's shown to us time and time again. The temptation in all of our lives, the temptation for mankind, has always been to forget about the big things and to forget about the important questions of life, to forget about the major issues that God calls us to, and to focus on those daily chores and tasks that pull us in every direction. Today we're going to look at a story in Luke chapter 10 that drives home that same biblical principle coming out of the life of our Savior Jesus Christ as He attends a meal in the home of some good friends of His, Martha and Mary of Bethany. And I want to begin this morning just by reading this passage to you. It's in Luke chapter 10, verse 38 through 42. It says, "Now as they were traveling along, He entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed Him into her home. She had a sister called Mary who was seated at the Lord's feet listening to His word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations and came up to Him and said, 'Lord, do You not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me.' But the Lord answered and said to her, 'Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her.'" This passage puts us into a scene which was somewhat familiar in Christ's life, and that is the home of Martha and Mary. It's a setting we're not told here in this particular chapter, but we're told in other places, takes place in a town called Bethany outside of Jerusalem. And it's probably not the first time that Christ has been here. They seem to speak to Him with some level of familiarity in the text. And as you look in other places of Scripture, in Matthew 21, Matthew 26, even later in Luke's Gospel and John's Gospel, you see that Christ often found Himself in this very home. As a matter of fact, we're told that when He was in Jerusalem during His last week, He would go out to Bethany every night as a place of refuge and retreat. That's where He would rest and where He would sleep. Jesus would make the trek down the eastern side of Jerusalem through across the Kidron Valley out towards the Mount of Olives, where He found Bethany, where He found the home of Mary and Martha, and of course their brother Lazarus, who Jesus would eventually raise from the dead. It's also the home, we're told, of a man named Simon the leper, whom we should probably assume was probably Martha's husband or possibly even the father of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. He was a man known as the leper, probably because he had spent much of his life in a leper community until Christ came along and healed him and reconciled him back to his family after so many years of separation from them. It's now at this home that Jesus finds Himself again, under the hospitality and the kind graces of this family that ministered to Him so much. There's another famous scene about Jesus meeting with this family in this home when, you may remember, He was teaching the people and a woman came behind Him who was Mary and broke over His head and over His feet a vial of very costly perfume, anointing Him and washing and wiping His feet with her hair. This was a family that loved Christ dearly, and He Himself apparently loved to be with them. He found a refuge in their home. Here's Martha once again hosting then their good friend, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to notice, as we look at the first part of this passage, the many activities of her life, or we might call it the activities of a distracted heart. Because in her eagerness to serve her Lord, she becomes very busy. In fact, we're told in verse 40, she is distracted with all her preparations. Literally, in the original language, it says her many preparations. Here is Martha as the active hostess, inviting Christ once again into her home, as she's done probably time and time before. Her hosting was no doubt a delight to Christ. As I said, He found in this home a place of retreat from His busy ministry in Jerusalem. And she's quite the elaborate hostess, going through many preparations. But the text says these preparations distracted her this day. She's slaving away, preparing the meal, making sure the cups are filled, probably taking up the plates after each course of the meal. And at the same time, there is her sister Mary relaxing at the Master's feet and, in Martha's mind, doing nothing. It's not that Mary had done nothing. In fact, the language implies that she was serving at one point, but then she left the serving. She left her sister to finish the duties alone. Martha continues to serve. We're not told how. We're not sure exactly what she's doing. But whatever she's doing, it was something that Mary did not consider as necessary enough to take away from her time together with the Lord. All this leads to the confrontation in the passage, where Martha leaves her work for a moment. She steps forward, probably in a break during Jesus' teaching, and she tells the Lord in verse 40 to tell my sister to help me. Now, if you've ever done any work while others are just sort of sitting around doing nothing, you understand maybe a little bit of what Martha's feeling here. She's feeling like Mary is getting it off easy. We might sympathize with her feelings. There appears to be something just in her complaint. We might easily picture ourselves feeling the same thing in the same situation, where you're working hard and you've taken on so much of a burden to yourself, and it seems like in a lack of appreciation, your sister doesn't even care. But Jesus responds to Martha, not with agreeance, but with a mild rebuke. And at first reading, we may scratch our heads with surprise. Martha's serving. What she seems to be doing, or what she's doing, seems to be great. Hosting people, serving people. Surely there's nothing wrong with that. Surely she's not done anything deserving of rebuke. She's only serving people. But Jesus rebukes her. And He doesn't rebuke her simply because she's misjudged Mary. Some people come along and say, well, this passage just illustrates that there are people that are more studious like Mary, and then there's people who are more active like Martha, and Martha should have just respected the differences that are there. No, Jesus doesn't tell her that. He actually implies that what Mary is doing, Martha should have been doing. That she herself also should have been just as eager to sit at Christ's feet. Jesus is rebuking Martha for her service. It's not her service itself, though, that He's rebuking, but it is her acts of service which have lost their focus and their aim. Jesus isn't ungrateful for the way that Martha is serving Him. No doubt He has been the recipient of these blessings of hospitality on several occasions. But He's keenly aware of Satan's devices. And it's often been said that if Satan cannot make us bad, he'll make us busy. Jesus knows that. He knows how easy it is to become so busy doing things for Christ, but never really worshiping Him. To some extent, that's exactly what happened with the Jews. It's exactly what happened with Israel in the Old Testament, where they became so busy with their rituals and their ceremonies, so busy serving in all that they do in the name of Christ, and yet they forgot Christ. They forgot God. They forgot to worship. Same could be said of so many other false religions that are so busy with activity and yet so vacant of God. It's just as easy to do the same thing in the name of Christ. When our service to Christ actually becomes a distraction from the main goal of worshiping Him. That is just as offensive and distasteful to Christ as any other idolatrous form of worship. Jesus knows that Martha is a true believer. In John 11, she will declare when her brother Lazarus is lying in the grave, she will say to Jesus, "Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." She had great faith in Christ. And a few verses after that, in John 11, she says, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, the one who comes into the world. Martha's a true believer. She loves the Lord. Her faith is genuine. But her focus here has become distracted by the very things that she was doing for Christ. She had invited Jesus into her home to facilitate His ministry, to give Him an opportunity to preach and to teach, not only in Jerusalem, but in her own home. She was supporting His ministry. She was no doubt hoping that others would come to see Him as a Savior. She was rejoicing with each one that would come. Her hope would be that people would come to trust Christ, to follow Christ, to obey Christ, to worship Christ. She was wanting and hoping for that to happen. And yet, in all that she was doing, she herself was neglecting the very thing that she was hoping people would come to. She was neglecting the worship and adoration of Christ. Jesus knew that Martha's experience of coming to know Him, as great as that was, her initial response of repentance and faith, was not what was all that God demands. As we saw a couple weeks ago, God's demand on your life is that you worship Him with all your heart, all your mind, your soul, and your strength. He doesn't want you for only a moment in time. He doesn't want only part of you all the time. God wants all of you and all your time. And He is rebuking Martha here so that she would understand that it's possible to serve Christ without giving Him any of the adoration or love that He seeks. It's easy to develop our own religious rituals. It's easy to simply follow a pattern of service and activity that has as its aim simply activity, and yet never worship our Savior. This is the vital truth that Martha had lost focus of, that all of our acts of service are meant to facilitate our worship of Christ. They're meant to lead to that. For Martha, all of her service had simply served to distract her from worship. She'd planned an evening of serving Jesus, but she'd never planned any time to love and adore and worship Him. All of our acts of service should lead to our worship of Christ. All of your acts of service should facilitate your worship of Christ. All of your Bible study and your quiet times reading the Scripture should result in the worship of your Savior. All of your devoted times of prayer should result in the worship of your Savior. All of your time spent serving in the church and preparing for service should result in that. all your time building bridges into the lives of others so that you can minister to them or share the gospel with them should result ultimately in your own worship of Christ as well as theirs. All of those things can become only activity that is in itself idolatrous if all you're doing is leading to more activity. And yet too many times we become distracted. We spend so many hours organizing and preparing and reading and studying and practicing and meeting and discussing issues and working, all of those things, and yet we never stop to worship. We never stop to adore our Savior. We never stop to sit at His feet in prayer and devoted study of His Word to feed your soul. And so your activity, sometimes even your Bible study, becomes just ritual. Jesus saw Martha taking the first steps down that path, and it grieved His heart, knowing how many through history have settled for nothing but ritualism. Unfortunately, the distraction didn't just end with the activities of Martha. The distracted focus began to bear fruit in her attitudes. And so you see in this passage not only the activities of her distracted heart, but you see the attitudes there in verse 40 of her distracted heart. When she comes to Christ and she says, "Tell my sister to help me." She may even have had a legitimate complaint, regardless of whether it's legitimate or not. We know that she is dealing with this in the wrong way. Matthew 18 tells us in very clear words, if you see your brother sinning against you, what do? You go to them in private. You don't call out their name in public. 1 Peter 4:8 says, "Love covers a multitude of sins." It doesn't seek to expose them. It doesn't seek to bring unnecessary embarrassment on someone because of that. It seeks to deal with those issues as privately as possible. And so if Martha has a complaint against Mary, who should she go to? Jesus? Her pastor? No. She should go to Mary in private. It becomes obvious that whatever Martha's heart is, whatever her motives are in serving, they weren't to build up Mary. They weren't to facilitate Mary's worship. In all of her serving, she had begun to take a decidedly self-oriented focus. And the reality is the worship of Christ never leads to that. The worship of Christ never generates that kind of self-oriented focus in your life. And yet so many times we get busy in all of our activity and we begin to think only about what we are giving up and how much we are sacrificing. And that's the first signs that your activity has distracted you from the very thing that it should be aiming at. Because all of your activity is not leading you to worship your Savior. Worshiping your Savior would only lead you to a concern for your brothers and sisters. But worse than her attitude towards Mary is her attitude towards Christ. Because she accuses Him in verse 40 and saying, "Lord, do you not care?" Implication is you don't care. The implication is if you did care, you would have done something to relieve the burden that I'm bearing. But that's just the dilemma that we find ourselves in so many times when we fill our calendars with nothing but activity. When all of our activity is just activity but never leads us to worship. When we do so many things for Christ while we're actually ignoring Him. And we wonder why we are under all the stress that we're feeling and why Christ doesn't help us to find the time and the resources to deal with everything that we're dealing with. And there's a demand in our heart upon the Lord to do something based on our current situation. And yet the reality is our priorities have shifted our focus off of Christ. We wonder why Christ has left us to bear the burden alone, and we never stop to consider He never asked us to carry the burden. He never asked us to take on all of this activity. Because if it's activity that doesn't lead to the worship of Him, it's not activity He wants. Martha's accusing the Lord of being insensitive to her, when in reality she has been insensitive to Him. She has a complaint against her Savior, as though somehow He has forgotten her, when in reality she has forgotten Him. He's not ignoring her, she's ignoring Him. He's not callous to her, she's callous to Him. He knows exactly where she is. He knows exactly what she's feeling. And His desire is not that He help her continue in this path, but that she leave those things that have so distracted her from Him, and that she come to worship Him. Well, Jesus knows the wisdom of the Proverbs. He knows she's upset. He knows that she's angry. He knows Proverbs 15:1 says, "A soft word turns away wrath." And so He doesn't respond by saying, "Well, Martha, if you just slow down a bit and get your mind off of yourself." Now He says, "Martha, Martha." I'm repeating her name twice there out of sincerity and love. "Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary." And in that, we've seen the activities of a distracted heart. You see the attitudes of a distracted heart. Well, in verse 41, Jesus begins to show us the antidote for a distracted heart. Remember the one thing necessary. Remember the one thing necessary. Jesus doesn't condemn the activity that Martha has devoted herself to. In another situation, another time, it would have been wholly appropriate. With the right motivation and with the right focus, it could have been a great blessing in the lives of those eating that night in the life of Christ. The objection that Jesus raised with Martha is not so much her serving per se, but her actions taken at the expense of sitting and listening to the Word of God. See, she failed to properly evaluate between things that are good in themselves and things that are excellent. We fail so many times to embrace Paul's prayer in Philippians 1:9. He says, "I pray that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and in all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ." Paul's prayer is that we be able to distinguish between all the good things. Morally speaking, there's nothing wrong with what Martha was doing. She wasn't violating outwardly any direct law of God. But that we be able to distinguish between all the good things we can give our time and our mind to, and the important things, the excellent things. Jesus says there in verse 42, "Mary has chosen the good portion." You know what? Mary would have gladly skipped the whole meal if preparing it would have distracted her from sitting at the feet of Christ. Jesus isn't advocating monasticism here. That is an old error, one that arose in the early centuries of the church that taught that true spirituality is a life of just meditation and study. That idea really rises out of Greek philosophy that teaches that the highest end of man is to escape all concern for this physical world and only to think about the spiritual. Some in the church took that and they modified that idea to teach that genuine spirituality is to isolate yourself from the world and its activities and its cares, and to give yourself to the simple life, a life that is as disconnected from the activity that characterizes this world as possible. Jesus isn't teaching that. The Bible certainly doesn't support that. The apostle's life is a rebuke to that idea. The apostle would arrive in town and he would begin early in the day, probably in the marketplace or in the open fair, constructing tents and putting together tents for people. And he would work all day with his hands doing that, very much engaged with the activities of this life. And then when he was finished at the end of his day, he would make his way to the local synagogue or possibly into the homes of people. And he says in Thessalonians, he says in Acts 20, he says in other places, that he would teach the Word of God day and night from house to house. He was a very busy man, very much engaged with the activity of this life. And yet Paul never lost focus of why he built tents. He never lost focus of why he did everything he did. He did everything he did to facilitate the worship of his Savior. Monasteries isolate people into places in their little gardens, devoting their time to prayers and biblical scholarship. That is not the life that Christ envisions for us. It's foolish to conclude or to believe that Christ is somehow objecting to hard work, strenuous labor, expending great effort, taking great time. That is often exactly what he calls us to. It's a foolish and shallow reading of the text to believe that somehow Christ is advocating a life of idleness, of not serving. In fact, in 2 Thessalonians 3, Paul condemns idleness as a sin that needs to be seriously confronted in people's lives. And people so often spiritualize their inactivity. I'm just trusting God, just waiting on God. When all the while, people are around you asking, why are you not being responsible? Christ isn't calling for irresponsibility here, but He's calling for focus. In the midst of your service, a reminder to know what is the necessary thing. One thing is necessary. One thing is needful. Some translations say, few things are needful, really only one. The point is that Mary has chosen that one thing and it will not be taken away from her. Her love, her adoration for Christ. It is the thing that will span beyond her activity. It will go beyond her acts of worship, or her acts of service, excuse me, in this life. It will go beyond all she does. Her relationship with her Savior. The one thing that's necessary. I want to end this morning just by reading simple words of the psalmist from Psalm 73, who found himself in a place where he had become envious of those who had forgotten God. He found himself envious of all that they receive in the indulgence of their life as they bulge with fatness. And he was tempted to follow in that same pattern of pursuing all the things the world pursues. But he ends in Psalm 73, verse 25, and he says, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you will perish. You will destroy all those who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, the nearness of God is my good. The threat for you and I as we serve Christ is that we become like the church at Ephesus, who was commended in the book of Revelation for being so faithful in their discernment, so ready to call out false doctrine, so eager to serve Christ, and yet a church that lost its first love. That's the story of Martha and Mary. It's a reminder to you and I. Don't get so caught up in your current project. Don't get so stressed out about whatever you're currently giving your own time to that you begin to forget why Christ saved you so that you can worship Him. Let's stand together. We'll be dismissed with a word of prayer. Father, we're grateful for the Word once again this morning. It nourishes us. It feeds our soul. It calls us to a path of righteousness. It is a lamp unto our feet and a light to our path. It guards us from stumbling. This morning, we rejoice in the truth of Your Word, that it has called us from the error of forgetting You. And I pray, O God, that it would have its effectual work in our hearts, that we would be believers who serve You faithfully but without forgetting You. Make us then, Lord, faithful worshipers. Make us as Mary, eager to soak up every bit of time we can sitting at our Savior's feet, learning from Him, imitating Him, pouring out our life in loving adoration of Him. We pray that You would work that in us today, Lord, that our lives might be a pleasing sacrifice of worship to You. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.